Our reading from Scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we will read from verse 19 through to verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 19. Just to say, I wasn't speaking against any one school when I spoke this. It's the whole community that faces the problem that I spoke of. I've heard even other rumors about other schools this morning. So, Kelly, I wasn't picking in your school. I was speaking on the parents of this town. Lord, as we open your word before us, Lord, we pray for hearts that will hear, understand this, for ears that will hear this. Lord, for eyes that will see your work around us. Lord, and as we understand this, let these words, let we take this up into our being and our souls. Father, make what you learn us today, what you teach us, this what we learn from you, make it part of us, so that when we leave here, we don't leave this wisdom that we find in your book behind us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Verse 19. Though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one another. Let me read it again. I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. May the Lord bless his words to us. I don't know if they tell this story at school anymore. Remember, I can remember when I was younger, they used to, junior classes, tell us a story about a hare and a turtle, and how these two would run a race. Remember that story? I don't know if they teach us children this story still. I used to love the story because I couldn't run very fast. Now, I wasn't scared. I couldn't run fast. But I had stamina. I could run forever. You know, I'm like a bushman. So you remember the story how they would run and the hare would set off and run away, way ahead of everybody else, and eventually think, oh, I'm going to win this one easily, and go take a nap. He goes and take a nap underneath a tree and he falls asleep, and a turtle just carry on. Is it a turtle or a tortoise? Tortoise, there we go. Turtle is that thing that swims in the sea, isn't it? Cool. And the tortoise would carry on and on and on and eventually pass the hare and then would cross the finish line and come first. Like I said, I love that story. We're going to talk a little bit about running this morning, and I've named the message this morning, No Discipline, No Glory. No discipline, no glory. Because if this tortoise did not have discipline, if he did not continue with this run and carry on and on in the discipline of sticking to what he's doing, if this tortoise had given up, then he would not have won that race. So I want to talk to you today a bit about spiritual discipline. But before I get to that, let's first take a look at the reason why we should be so disciplined in our faith. Paul writes, and he says, that for the Jews, he became like a Jew. For those who held unto the law, the Jewish law, he became like that. In fact, he was a Pharisee. He even knew the law much better than the most common garden variety Jew would have known the law. And he became like them. And then he said, for those without the law, I became like one without the law. And he also said, for the weak, I became weak. And he did this so that he could win the weak. And to win those not having the law. And to win those who had the law. To win the Jews. Paul said he became all things to all men. And I'm sure he meant women as well. And when Paul wrote this, and I read this, and I thought, why would he say it? It's like a draadsitter. Was it because he was weak? Afraid, perhaps, of the strong religious leaders of Israel? Was it because he was not so sure of himself, and so he was scared if he takes this guy's side, that guy might not like him, or maybe offend somebody else? Kind of like our Prezi, Mr. Zuma, rechte jaarbroer. Is that what Paul was like? No, not at all. Paul said that he became all things to all men, so that by all possible means he might save some. He became all things to all men and women, so that by all possible means he might save some. Paul knew this. He knew that he was not going to save all those that he was ministering to, but still he did everything possible so that at least some of them might be saved. And then Paul said this. He said, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. So I become all things to all men and women for the sake of the gospel, and that I might share in its blessing. So how did Paul think he could share in its blessing? By becoming all things to all men and women, so that they can be saved, for the sake of the gospel, that he might share in its blessing. And there's one sentence, and in the sentence, there's only one sentence, there's a whole lesson for us. You see, the problem with us is that in westernized Christianity, it becomes all about our own salvation. Our whole Western world teaches us to look after ourselves, build ourselves up, make sure that everything for ourselves are okay. And so our theology and our Christianity becomes about our own salvation. What must I do so that I can be saved? What must I do to ensure that I get my little spot in heaven? And so our churches and our worship services becomes all about ourselves and about me and what I want and the way I want it done. Paul knew that Jesus told the disciples to go make disciples of all the nations. And Paul did just that. He was the first one that went out and do it. He took the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world. He took it into Asia Minor, into Greece, into the Roman Empire, and into Rome itself. And he introduced the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jews and Gentiles alike, and to the free people of the world, and to the slaves of the world. And he introduced it to the poor people and to the rich people. Remember the story of Philemon, the rich guy, with Onesimus, his slave? Paul introduced the gospel to everyone that he met. The rich and the poor. The famous and the infamous. And so Paul knew this. He knew that he had to take the gospel into the world. And he knew that to share in the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to win this prize that he was working for, to experience the glory of being in the presence of God one day, Paul knew that one had to know Jesus personally. And Paul also knew that if he knew Jesus, he would want to share him with the world. He wanted to tell everybody about Jesus and his saving grace. After all, Jesus even commanded us to do this. Paul knew that Jesus' main concern was to reconcile a fallen world to its creator, to reconcile a fallen world to God the Father. And therefore Paul's main concern was to become all things to all men and all women, so that they will accept Paul, and so that when they accept him, that they would listen to him and hear his teachings about Jesus, and so that they also would get to know Jesus. Paul did all of this so that as many as possible people that he met, as many of them as possible, could be reconciled with God the Father. You know, there's some funny people walking around in this town of ours. There's some guys walking around claiming to be prophets, dressing like prophets, doing funny things. I think if you go and watch them, they might even eat lizards and other flying creatures, like springhane and goed. You've heard about funny people walking around. And we kind of like want to stay away from them, because I don't want to hear anything this guy says to me. You know, if they're funny and they're different and they look like they look, dressed maybe in clothes that should have been worn in the time of Jesus still, I don't want to speak to them. I don't want to see people see me speak to them for that matter. When people are funny and different and doing funny and crazy stuff, we don't normally listen to them, do we? When I start dressing funnily here, and if I start doing funny things, I don't think many of you would listen to me either. We listen to people we know and trust. We listen to people we know and have been tested that will bring us the message from the gospel as Jesus intended it to be. That's why Paul said, become all things to all people. If somebody's not going to listen to you because you dress smartly in a tie and a jacket, then dress in a t-shirt and jeans, if that's going to make him listen to you. You see, we fall into a rut, or we fall into a trap even. We fall into a trap where we want to become so concerned about our own salvation that we forget why we are sent and what we are sent out to do. So we don't become all things to all men and women. And so people that we are called to minister to will not listen to us. You know, we are called to do, you know what we are called to do, don't you? We are called to make disciples. But instead of making disciples, we want to just save ourselves. If you feel like this, let me tell you this, let me tell you something today. I want to tell this to you. I want to say to you today, you and God are fine. You hear me? God's fine with you. You're okay. There's nothing wrong with you. You're fine like you are. By the grace of Jesus Christ, you are fine with God. Your place, every one of you here, your place in heaven is booked. It's there. You don't have to do anything for your own salvation anymore. So stop worrying about it. Now they all look at me very shocked. Next week, nobody's going to be in church because we're all saved. You are fine with God. You should worry, but you should be worrying about all your neighbors. You should be worrying about that attendant at the petrol pump. You should be worried about the shop assistant you're going to see, but later on when you buy your steak you're going to buy this afternoon. You should be worried about that doctor who's not met Jesus yet. That engineer who says it's relative. There can't be any deity out there. You should be worried about the teachers, about the scholars, the students, that mother, that father, those who are your neighbors, that sick person who's not found Christ yet, that Adonis in the gym is more concerned about his muscles than about his place at the right hand side of God. You should be worried about that criminal, that lawyer, that magistrate, that homeless person at the traffic light. That's not easy to become a homeless person. If you have to become all things to all men and women, can you become a homeless person? It's not easy. is easy sometimes. It's not easy to become your neighbor so that they can listen to you. So because of that, we don't become our neighbors, and we have problems in doing social networking. Remember we said a few weeks ago, one of the reasons that early Christianity grew so fast was because of the social networking. They connected to people. But we don't want to become like our neighbor, and so we don't connect to them. It's not good, easy for good people like yourself to become like a criminal. I'm not saying we should become all criminals. There's enough of them in this country. But we need to be able to understand them, to get into their heads, to know what makes them tick. If you want to connect to them, if you want to tell them about Jesus, if you want them to listen to you when you tell them about Jesus. It's not easy to become like that mother who would throw a child in a dustbin. We can't become her. But we can get ourselves to understand her, to understand the circumstances, to understand how a person would get that far. You all heard about Eugene de Kock, haven't you? I saw this week on Facebook one of the guys put up there, he's been kicked out of a retirement home in Pretoria North, and so they blame a dominee, I think he's a Dutch Reformed dominee, for it, and saying that he's kicked this man out at his old age. He's got nowhere to go. Why does he do it? And then they start going on, yeah, she is typical Christian, and Christian ministers. This is what they do, and this is how they operate, and this is what they stand for, and that's why I'm not in church. And I think they maybe have just got part of the story, not the whole story. But people are so quick to jump on that bandwagon because that's how they see us. They see us that we will judge somebody like Eugene de Kock and kick him out of a Christian retirement village because we don't believe in what he believed in. And so they see all ministers and all religious people as judgmental and righteous. Or shall I say self-righteous? Because people are so used to us not being able to understand the situations that those who are lost find themselves in. And they think we are unforgiving. And they think we'd rather judge than try to save people. Remember, John tells us that Jesus said he came to save the world, not judge the world. Jesus came to save the world. The day of judgment will still come. But people see us as if we want to bring the day of judgment to this day already. But we know that for this time, our work is not to judge people, but our work is to take the gospel to the people of this world. Not everyone. We don't have to go on television and try and reach as many people as we can on our own. We are called to take the gospel to our neighbors, to those people around us, to those we meet every day and everywhere we go. Those who are in our reach. So at least that some of them might be saved. Jesus only reached 12. If you're not counting the woman and some others that's hanging around him. But Jesus primarily based his ministry on 12 people, and they carried his ministry forward. So how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus manage to build a ministry that he could hand over to 12 people and who then carried it forward into the world? Jesus did it through discipline. You know how often Jesus prayed? Every time before something happens in his life, he would have the discipline to take time out and go and pray about it. He prayed before his ministry started. He prayed before he was tempted. He prayed so many times. He even prayed in Matthew 26 after the Last Supper, just before he got arrested. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course Jesus was human as well. We read in Matthew 26, in verse 38, I think, we read that Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed." And Jesus It's as if he fears this, what's going to happen to him. And after praying three times, he went back and prayed three times, and every time his disciples fell asleep. Remember that story? After these prayers, after this discipline he had in praying, he had a lightness in his spirit. In verse 46, it says, Jesus came back and he says, "Rise, let us go," all with exclamation marks. "Here comes my betrayer." As if Jesus is now, after this discipline of prayer, looking forward to this hectic time he's going to face. Jesus studied scripture from a young age. His knowledge of scripture was phenomenal. So how do we become like Jesus? We need to study scripture. We need to pray and meditate on prayer. But this needs to come with discipline. We just open our Bibles at times and just read and put it away. If we don't do it with discipline, if we don't look to see what the message is and pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal it to us and have the discipline to meditate a little bit on it, then we will never become like Jesus. We need to have the discipline at sometimes to say no to things. No to a game of golf when there's something else that needs to be done. No to the TV when we need rather to spend some time in prayer. We need at times to say no to advice that's keeping us in chains, keeping us from getting closer to Jesus. We need to be disciplined in small things we do. We've had it now a few times, brought up at session meetings, that those who are supposed to be on duty on Sundays are not always here. Don't get people to stand in for them. They don't even let us know. Those are the small things we need to have discipline on. All this requires discipline. Studying scripture, praying with purpose, walking away from things we shouldn't be involved with, our service at the church and other places. All this requires discipline. It's kind of like the strain race is coming up. I think it's the 19th of August, Andre, isn't it? And if you haven't entered yet, you can only enter, I think, tomorrow still, or till the 1st of August. I'm not going to enter for that train race. I cannot compete in it. I'm in no shape to do it. I've not trained for that race. So I will probably collapse in less than 50 meters after I've started, or maybe even less than that. Paul understood discipline, and he understood this because he lived in a world where sport was very important, where the games that they did and the running of marathons and all those things were well supported and well attended. People knew what he meant when he said that you have to go into strict training when you go into the games. They understood Paul because they knew the discipline it took to train themselves for the games. They either trained hard themselves, or they could see people running every morning and every evening. Kind of like around here as well. We also see people training. He also saw people running and shadow boxing as they prepared themselves for the games. I admire the people who run in a comrades marathon. I know the hard work it takes to prepare themselves for that race. And when one watches the comrades marathon on TV, you only see the race. You don't see how they've prepared before that. You don't see the months and months of training that goes into that. But you can see who prepared himself properly and those who did not. One can see which of the runners are disciplined and which of the runners lack the necessary discipline to finish the race. For us, be all things to all men and women, we need to train ourselves. And we need to train hard. Paul said that he beat his body and made it his slave, making his body doing all the things his mind wants his body to do. I don't think Charmaine is here this morning. She would have told you that if you train hard for a comrades marathon, you can make your body a slave to your mind. But when you get to the 10-kilometer mark before the end of the race, and your body tells you no more, not one more step, your mind will say, slave, you better run. There's 10 more kilometers. It's the same with our spiritual lives. We have to have the same discipline that our comrades marathon runners have. We have to have that same discipline for our spiritual discipline. And it takes a lot of training and a lot of practice, a lot of reading, a lot of praying. It doesn't come by itself. And we have to decide for ourselves that we do not want to be disqualified from the prize. Because although we are fine, if we do not run this race with those who are not fine, and we do not help them, then we will not get the prize. Our mission field is also our training field. Because like Paul, we should do all this for the sake of the gospel, so that we also might in the end get the prize. Let us pray. Lord, we know that we've been training from a young age. Lord, we've been trained by our parents in studying scripture. Lord, we've been trained in Sunday school by Sunday school teachers. Lord, we've been trained to run this race in the services that we attend and the sermons we've listened to. Lord, we've trained ourselves for this race we run in the way we read scripture, in the time we spend in prayer, Lord, and the time we spend in your service. But Father, you know that this race is not done yet, and the training is continuous, Lord, and that we need to continue to prepare ourselves and better ourselves. Lord, so this morning we pray that your Spirit, our coach, would take us and give us strength and knowledge and power, Lord, to just continue this training and be better at it day after day. Lord, and that as we do this, that we realize that we're not doing it for ourselves, but we're doing it for those around us that you have placed around us with a purpose. Lord, that you're using us and training us so that we can also train other people around us, that they can also receive your gospel, know the salvation that comes through the grace of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord. Father, as we pray for this, as we pray that you would continue to use us and help us to be used, Lord, we also pray this morning for the many people around us who are suffering and hurting. Lord, we think of Shirley, who's just gone through a back operation this week, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to be with her and Jock as she's recovering from this operation. Lord, we pray for Christine, who's facing this treatment that's coming up now, Lord, and maybe the fear that she must feel in her heart, Lord, and knowing that this is not going to be easy. Father, we pray that you would just still her mind, Lord, and just give her the comfort to know that you are in control and that nothing will happen without your will. Lord, just take her hand and lead her through this. Father, we pray for everyone this morning who are suffering in one way or another. Maybe it's emotionally. Lord, maybe it's financially. Lord, maybe it's because of relationships gone wrong. Father, we just pray that you would step in, lift these people up, and carry them in your heart. In Jesus' name we ask this.